We're having a special class on the Kinot, the Lamentations, which we say on the night and the day of Tisha B'Av. On the 9th of Av, we have a few recurring themes. One of the recurring themes is that this is a night of recurring tragedy for the Jewish people. From the time that the spies came back, and the Jews wept for nothing, it was decreed that on that night we would continue weeping. Now, what are the recurring themes of Tisha B'Av? Theme number one, the focus on oneself to the exclusion of the desire, the will of Hashem. That can be seen very clearly in the story of Kamtza and Bar Kamtza, which everyone always thinks comes from the word kometz, to grab to yourself. That can be seen. Kamtza literally means a grasshopper. A grasshopper is a creature that comes and devours what others toiled for. He only knows himself. So we have number one, the idea of stinginess, the idea of being self-centered, the idea of excluding God from our lives. So the Jewish people can say, we don't want what God wants for us. Number two is the idea of severing our ties with the land of Israel. Again, the sin of the spies, the people said, we don't want it. And they spent the night crying. And the Maharal says that when a person weeps, that's an innermost expression of the soul, or as Rav Hirsch expresses it, that the tears are the sweat of the soul. So when the Jewish people cry on the night of the 9th of Av, and they weep, saying, we do not want to enter the land of Israel, they are actually severing a bond. When God gave us the Torah, when He took us out of Egypt, part of the bond with Hashem and the Torah was a bond with the land of Israel. And when the people turned their back on that and said, we don't want it, so God said, okay, you won't get it. And we will see there are a few other recurring themes in the story of Tisha B'Av: sinat chinam, baseless hatred, the capacity of a Jew not only to be self-centered with regards to his creator, but also with regards to his fellow man. And this is shrouded sometimes in the veil of piety. As we find in the period of the Second Temple, one priest can stab the other priest because he wants to make it to the top to serve God first. So sometimes we like to think that the idea of self-centeredness can only be man vis-a-vis his fellow man vis-a-vis God. It can even be in the service of God. So when we enter Tisha B'Av, what we're doing is we are thinking about our shortcomings. We are thinking about what went wrong in the past. And we are thinking about the present, which is also imperfect. And as we weep on Tisha B'Av, we connect two things. We connect the knowledge of the past and the present with a desire and a yearning for a better future. When one can have real remorse over the past and the present, one lays the foundation for a better future. How often do we run through life and we do not stop to think, what's wrong? How many times does a parent suddenly see his son doing something terribly wrong and wonder, hey, wait a second, how did it get this far? So how often do we find ourselves suddenly down a road and we say, wait a second, how did I get here? Person suddenly finds himself, he hasn't davened in 3 days. How did that happen? He hasn't seen the inside of a shul in 5 years. How did that happen? How many people do we have coming to Machon Meir whose own parents or grandparents were Torah observant Jews, and then when they got off the boat, they went out to the end of Long Island or somewhere else and said, I'm going to build my house here, and I'll visit the shul. And initially they did. They drove in on Shabbos. They drove in on Yom Kippur. And then even that stopped. And suddenly a person looks and says, how did I get here? Well, the way we got there is because we didn't stop to think about the past and what's wrong with the present. And so Tisha B'Av, as sad a day as it is, it's a day of the culmination of destruction of the Jewish people. It's the root of the destruction of the Jewish people. It began with the story of the spies. It continues with the destruction of the temples. It continues with the story of Beitar, where even Bar Kokhba, who's fighting on behalf of the Jewish people, on behalf of God, on behalf of the land of Israel, tells God, just stay out of it. I can do just fine without you. So we enter Tisha B'Av out of mourning, a mourning that stems from an understanding that the world can be a better place. There is tremendous potency in that concept. Very often the crying is a sign of weakness, and by us the crying is a sign of strength. We weep because we expect better. We weep because we know we can do better. And so Tisha B'Av is a time where we express our dissatisfaction, our heartbreak over what's wrong. But at the same time, if we can truly express it and connect to it, we walk out of Tisha B'Av inspired to do better. Chazal tell us that on Tisha B'Av, Mashiach was born. Tisha B'Av is also the anniversary for Jeremiah's birthday. Jeremiah, in his prophecy, curses the day he was born. He says, I wish that day should never have sunlight. What a horrible day. But in fact, that day is also the day where the future is born. So on Tisha B'Av, we stop and we focus on what's wrong, and it's very important. And the truth is that Tisha B'Av should be a culmination of a year's worth of thought. People sometimes say, I want to leave my kinos and shul at the end of Tisha B'Av because my hope is that next year I won't need them. But you don't need kinos on Tisha B'Av alone. Kinos is a constant throb that should be aching in one's heart. The Chafetz Chaim wouldn't go to sleep at night without talking to his Creator about what's wrong in the world. Every night, Rav Nevenzahl, before he leaves the Beis Medrash, walks up to the front of the Beis Medrash. Those of you who were here in the beginning of the year, you know, at the front of Yeshivat HaKotel, there's an Arna Kodesh that has a glass window behind it. And when you stand there, you could look down and oversee the Kotel into the Temple Mount. And then Rav Nevenzahl speaks a silent prayer. He stands there saying part of Tikkun Chatzos as tears drip down his eyes. Can you imagine someone who weeps every night over the destruction of the temple? The Chasam Sofer, in his preparation tomorrow morning, in his preparation for Tisha B'Av, throughout the day he would weep and his tears would drop into a cup, and when it came time for the final meal, Suda Mafseket, he would dip his bread in ashes and his own tears. We barely shed a tear. And that's why we shouldn't be so quick to look for leniencies with regard to Tisha B'Av. We have to connect. Chazal wanted us to stop and think. Think where we were. Think about the destruction. When we read the verse in Lamentations in Eicha that describes how Yedei Nashim Rachmaniyot Bishelu Yaldehen, the hands of these merciful women were cooking their own children. That's where the Jewish people reached. That's the level of depths of famine and the moral deprivation that ensued. So we read the kinos. It's not easy to read kinos. It's much easier to get distracted, to walk out and take a smoke like people would like to do. Okay, we shouldn't be smoking, but we're not working on that at Mechon Meir. But we shouldn't distract ourselves. We should stop, capture the moment, connect to a concept that should be with us throughout the year. Just as Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur should inspire our whole year in growth, Tisha B'Av should also inspire our whole year. Not to be depressed, but to expect better. To realize that things are not yet perfect and we have to make them better. So we're going to begin keynote. And perhaps we should begin with the story of Rabban Gamliel. The Talmud tells us that every night Rabban Gamliel had a neighbor. She was a widow, and she would get up and cry at night. Now at night, you can hear things clearly because there's no other sounds. So Rabban Gamliel would hear her cry through the night. And the Talmud says he would get up and he would start weeping. So at first glance you say, yes, if you hear someone crying, you're moved to tears as well. But what Rabban Gamliel was doing was he was revealing his inner feelings of pain for the destruction of the temple. The Talmud says that One verse says that wherever God is, there's strength and happiness. It says, Oz v'chedva bimkomo. The Hasidim like to quote that pasuk. Wherever God is, there's strength and happiness. Yet another pasuk, Jeremiah says how God testifies, b'misterim tivken nafshi, in hiding, my soul weeps. And so the Talmud says, well, if God is always happy, wherever God is, there's happiness. What does that mean, in hiding, my soul weeps? So the Talmud says, it's not a contradiction. On the outside, all you see is God's happiness. On the inside, God weeps. So the Maharal says, where is that place? Misterim, God's hidden place. The Maharal says it's within the soul of every Jew. Within every one of us, there is an expression of that sorrow over the imperfect world where we had a temple and now we do not. And the destruction of the temple reflects a destruction to the world. As we will see in the beginning of Kinos, let's open up on the night of Tisha B'Av. We begin with the evening prayer, Arvit. And then after Arvit, by the way, before Arvit, we move the paroches. We move the curtain in front of the Aron as though the Aron is also in mourning. After Arvit, we read Eicha. Eicha should be read slowly. We shut the lights. There's only a few candles or a few lights lit. And then after reading Eicha, the first Kina is a repetition of the final chapter. Zechor Hashem mehayalanu, remember Hashem what has befallen us. Oy, habito re'et chelpateinu, oy mehayalanu. It's a breakdown of each verse of the final chapter, and each time we add a sigh. Woe, woe what has befallen us. And that's the first kina. The conclusion of the kina does what we will find throughout the kinos. It gives God's answer to us. So if we read, we were orphans, if we read that we had to pay money for our own water, so then the kina answers, yes, that's because we mocked the libation of water in the temple. If we read how the enemy pursued us and they would catch up to our necks, so then the kina answers, that's because we ourselves pursued our fellow man. We had sinas chinam, and wherever we could, we expressed it. If we say we extended a hand to Egypt, so then we conclude and say, and the Assyrian Empire took us down as well. The servants, the slaves, took hold of Israel. That's because we refused to let the slaves go free. We had to risk our lives for bread. That's because we withheld our bread from the poor. And so the kina goes on. Why were women raped? That's because men were busy committing adultery with their neighbors' wives. So the Navi, the kina, is very powerful. It spells out our suffering, but then it shows us an insight. How'd we get there? So now let's go on to the next kina, the next one we skip because that's one that's specific for Matzei Shabbos. And the next kina is called Bileil Zeh. You have it on this night. If you can follow the Hebrew, I brought another kina over there. Bileil Zeh. Does it begin with Bileil Zeh?
No.
Number three.
Huh?
Third kina.
This is the third kina, yeah.
What is it? How does it begin? Again? You want to pass it to me?
Did I get past it?
Want to pass it to me?
Sir.
Yeah, this is a beautiful keynote. I don't have it in my edition. Okay. Yeah. In my edition, I don't have it, but it is a beautiful kina. We're going to skip to Bileil Zeh on this night. On this night, my children weep. The kina alludes to the idea that this night there was a repetition of destruction. On this night, my temple was burnt, and all Israel will weep, will lament, and weep over the burning that God burnt. Now, this is a play on words. That's a verse that describes the death of Aaron's children. It says all of Israel will lament the God's burning, so to speak. So use it on the temple. And in this kina, he basically describes how this was a night of ill fortune for the Jewish people. On this night, Israel weeps. On this night, we were separated from our father's house. We were kicked out and the door was closed behind us, taken into captivity where every nation takes a bite at us. The city was turned to fire and consumed as God sent down his coal. So that's the Medrash, that the enemies couldn't set fire to the temple. As much as they tried, they couldn't. And the Medrash says they looked around and they saw angels coming from heaven. And that's the verse in Lamentations. Mimarom shalachesh ba'atzmotai vayirdena. God sent a fire from heaven. Our tradition is that angels came down. We saw an unnatural thing, that fire took hold of stone. Stone ordinarily doesn't catch fire. That was God's doing, because God wanted the temple destroyed. And then it's described again how it happened again and again, the destructions that followed us on this night. We move on to the next one. Yes?
If God was the one who burned the temple, then why was the whole Roman thing a thing? So you just command everybody to leave and you shoot down a bolt of lightning.
Right. So we were given opportunity to do tshuva. Didn't have to happen. Meaning Hashem said, I'm going to destroy it, and we have, whenever Hashem makes a decree, we have a choice. Are we going to do tshuva so that it doesn't happen? So Hashem keeps sending us an imminent threat. And it was up to us. You see what happened? The baseless hatred. People were burning their own storage houses. You had the Sikarikun, you had people going around kniving people. You saying, you might be on the other side. You might be giving the city over to the Roman. And they'd slit people's throats. If they thought there was food in a house, they'd walk into the house and they'd check the feces. They'd say, hey, if you guys have such feces, obviously you have food. They'd knife a child and say, tell us where the food is, or we're knifing the next one. The cruelty that was going on in Jerusalem that brought about the destruction. We could have withstood the Romans. The Romans were about to give up. But we brought ourselves down. Yes?
Is it not certain, though? I mean, you had Vasbi and Zaro, you had Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai, and the doors of the temple flying open and the locked.
Reached a point where they said it's over. Yeah. And that's what our sages say, that when Nebuchadnezzar, Vespasian ran into the Holy of Holies and drew his sword and slashed into the paroches. So the paroches, which we always sprinkled blood on, started dripping blood. So maybe it was Titus, right? So he said, yeah, it was Titus. So he said, you see, he's dead. I killed him. And a heavenly voice came out and said, I gave you ground up. I gave you already a flour that was ground to regrind. Big deal. I destroyed the temple, so now you're destroying it. Right, you know, he took a woman of ill repute into the Holy of Holies. He took a pig and slaughtered it in the temple. So our next kina describes a discussion between two women in the prophet Yechezkel. Shomron kol titen. We know in the period of the first temple, Israel was divided. We had the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, where they set their capital in a city that was named after an idol called Shemer. Shemer was an idol. They believed he had power over that hilltop. So they called the city Shomron, named after an idol. Shomron is based on the Al Shem Shemer Adonai Ahar Shomron, named after the god they believed controlled that mountain. So the northern 10 tribes, their capital was Shomron. The southern 10 tribes had Jerusalem. And the Navi describes two sisters that are married to a man, and they have these lusts. They run after all kinds of lovers. Now, these two sisters, the Navi calls them Ahola and Aholiva. Two sisters, Ahola and Aholiva. Now, Ahola is a contraction of two words, Ohel La. Ahola, Ohel La. She has her own tent of worship. That's the northern 10 tribes. One wife is a description of the northern 10 tribes. They set up their own temple. They worship their own god. It has nothing to do with Judaism. And then the southern tribes, they have the temple that's Aholiva, that's a contraction of three words, Ohel Li Ba. I have a tent within her, that's a description of the southern tribes. And in this lamentation, the two talk to one another, these two sisters, and they compare notes. Each one says, I've suffered worse than you have. The northern tribes will say, we suffer worse because look at us, we're finished. We've never had a renaissance. And the southern tribes will say, yeah, but look at us. We suffer time and again, destruction after destruction. And finally, the lamentation concludes with a prayer to heaven. Comfort these two sisters. We wait for you to heal them and comfort them. You are their strength. Renew our days. So that's over here, that's the lamentation. Shomron, I'm quickly summarizing the lamentation. Shomron gives out her voice and says, my sins have found me. My children have been exiled to another land. Aholiva, which is the southern tribes with the temple, she calls out, my castles have been burnt. And Zion says, God has left me. Ahola calls out to Aholiva, stop crying. Look at what I've had. You're not suffering like me. You can't compare your destruction like mine. Ayola was so rebellious, I was so stubborn that all my sins testified against me. And when the time was up, I paid to pay Tiglas Pileser, killed my children, exiled me, took anything of value. You be quiet, Oliva. You had so many years after my destruction came, you had so many years left in Israel. Oliva answers, yeah, but look at me. Look at how rebellious I was. You, Ola, you can't compare your pain to mine. You were exiled once. I was exiled again and again and captured again and again. And my temple was destroyed. 70 years in Babylon, I returned to Zion, rebuilt the temple. And look again, the Edomites exiled me. And with that, he concludes and turns to God and says, comfort them. Okay, yes, Benny.
We have some sort of tradition that says that the destruction of Jerusalem was so much worse than the destruction of Persia or Rome.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, you have a verse in the rebuke that says that the aberrations and level of torture and destruction that would be suffered in Jerusalem would exceed what any other nation ever suffered. We have verses that indicate that. Yes. We have another concept, which is that other peoples, when they were exiled, they intermarried and they became parts of other nations. We continue to exist, and our suffering spanned over 2 millennia. So our suffering didn't end with one destruction. Repeated pogroms, repeated persecution, and it didn't end till today. Look what's happening now. We're being shot at, and the world says we should make a ceasefire. I said it last week. Imagine a bank robber walks into the bank, tries to steal the bank, and starts shooting at the cops, and someone will tell the cops, make a ceasefire with him. He doesn't stop shooting. Would anyone listen to that? I'm saying that's what's happening here. We did nothing. They start shooting at us, and now everyone's telling us, make a ceasefire with them. Okay, look at what's going on in the world. The next lamentation is the one I was headed for. It's an indication that the whole world was weeping, and that's where I left off with the intro. That part of what we're weeping for is that the whole world was destroyed on some level. Our sages say the color of the heavens changed, the taste of the fruit changed. And you would think it's poetic form, but in halacha it says not that way. There's a special blessing we make when there's a rain and then there's a clear sky after the rain and you see a beautiful clear sky. There's a special blessing over that. It says ever since the destruction, you don't make that blessing. Because what you think is a clear sky is not what, is not the way the sky should look. You don't know the color of the sky changed. The taste of the fruit changed. So you read the story of the spies that takes a bunch of people to carry the grapes, etc. And you think it's an exaggeration. And our sages say no. When the temple was destroyed, everything changed. Blessing left earth. And so in this lamentation, Ad ana b'chiya b'tzionim yisped b'yushalayim, till when will there be weeping in Zion? Till when will there be eulogy in Jerusalem? God have mercy on Zion and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. This is a description how the whole world wept with the destruction of Jerusalem. And basically this lamentation goes over the different constellations in the zodiac, what we call mazalot, from the word nozel, to flow. We say through these constellations, God flows his benevolence to the world. He lets it flow through them. He's given them the capacity to be his emissaries for blessing. And so the description in this lamentation is how constellation after constellation weeps when it sees how the people of Israel were destroyed, because we're connected to each and every one of them. And that brings us to the conclusion of the lamentations for the night. We finish, we say, Vata Kadosh, the conclusion of Uva Letzion, Aleinu, and then many people will sit down and read Lamentations. Remember, you can't sit on a chair, we sit on the floor, we don't wear shoes, we wear socks. You can wear something that doesn't have leather in it. It's good to wear socks, and when you go outside, you put on whatever shoes you need to. We don't wash our hands beyond the knuckle. We don't sleep in the same bed with our wives. We separate the beds. So we don't eat or drink or put any ointment on us. And a person should take this one day a year where we actually express our sorrow over the destruction of the temple. And now we'll go over to the kinos of the morning. So in the morning, we have the regular morning prayer. We do not don a talis and tefillin in the morning. It's part of our morning. We will do that in the afternoon. For mincha, we will wear talis and tefillin. Those of you who intend to go to the kotel, you might want to daven mincha early and then go without your talis and tefillin. It's just very hard in the heat to travel carrying a talis and tefillin, and be careful not to get dried out.
Is there going to be many people if there are Shavuot?
I don't know. Some years there are. I assume this year there will be. Just be careful not to get dried out. You know, you could go on another day. It's very special to go on this day. And then in the morning, we have a special Torah reading. We will read from, this week's Parsha. Ki tolid banim uvnei banim. The Torah describes how we will be in the land of Israel and we will get bored. We will become corrupt. We will assume everything to be obvious. So after we've been here for a long time, we'll take things for granted. And then God warns us how we'll be exiled if we do that. And then we have the famous Haftarah from Jeremiah. The Navi describes, Asof asifem neum Hashem. God says, I will destroy them to smithereens. Ein anavim bagefen. There'll be no more grapes left on the grapevine. Ein teinim bateina. No figs on the fig tree. The leaves will wither. And whatever I've given them will be finished. And then the Navi says, why are we sitting here? We have to escape. We have to go to the fortified cities because Hashem has told us to be silent. Hashem has given us poisonous water because we have sinned. We're hoping for peace, but it's not coming. And so the Navi describes the imminent destruction and the feelings of despair that will come with the destruction. People wailing and people saying, where's God? How could the city be destroyed? Is there no cure? And the Navi says, I wish that miten roshimaim veini mekor dim'a. I wish that my head would just be a source of tears as I have to weep over the destruction of my nation. I wish I could go out to the desert. I want to leave everything because I see a people that is so busy with adultery. Everyone's turning on their friends. People are speaking slander about one another. There's no faith. You can't trust anyone here. So obviously things are being destroyed. Everyone has to protect themselves from the next guy. You can't even trust your own brother. People are turning on one another. People don't bother telling the truth. So if people are living in deceit, God says they have no connection to me. So there's going to be a destruction. So this terrible prophecy, Ki alam mavet b'chaloneinu. The people say, we're so surprised, it's as though death has jumped through the window. The Navi kept warning them. They hated Jeremiah. They hated him so bad they tried to poison him. His own family tried to poison him to death. The king threw him into a tar pit to sink and die. No one liked him because this Kohen Jeremiah was warning them the destruction's coming. No one wanted to listen until finally it was too late. Yes? Correct, yes. Yep. It seems we were worse, sad to say. And so the Navi concludes the prophecy of the morning. A wise man shouldn't take pride in his wisdom. A brave man shouldn't take pride in his might. A wealthy man shouldn't take pride in his wealth. The thing you can take pride in is in connecting to Hashem. Hashem says, I do kindness, justice, righteousness in the land, and this is what I want from you. That's the concluding message of the prophecy of the morning of Tisha B'Av. After we conclude that, we put away the Sefer Torah, and then we start the kinos, the lamentations of the morning. In the morning, we don't generally read Eicha publicly. Every person can read it individually. Sometimes it's also read publicly. Some communities will read it publicly. So now we'll quickly go through some of the major themes of the morning keynote.